Good morning. It's great to see all of you all here today. I have my mic up here. I'll just turn it on this now. We're starting a new series because we have the theme of the blessing of the backpacks. In September, we are going to start a sermon series on the Ten Commandments called the Big Ten. Those are principles that God established to the Jewish people 3,000 years ago, and when you dig into them, you find they are just as true and just as relevant today. So this month of August, I wanted to do something focusing on Jesus, and the thought that came into my mind as we were talking about going back to school would be going back to school with Jesus, to look at things that Jesus taught, essential teachings from the greatest teacher in human history. You can go through the list of great men and women in history, and you will find almost all of them loved Jesus. Like even the non-Christian people that read the teachings of Jesus, like Gandhi and Thomas Jefferson, love his teachings because they understand that he is working at a different level of intelligence. And because he is the greatest teacher, we will talk about some of his greatest teaching. And perhaps the greatest teaching that Jesus ever had was the teaching about the kingdom of God. And people say, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God essentially is wherever God is king. Or the kingdom of God is wherever God is present. So if God is with you in your heart and your mind, then you are a part of the kingdom of God. If you take that presence of God with you into your school, then the kingdom of God is that part of the school. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king, or wherever Jesus is trusted, wherever in a moment someone trusts that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is this amazing human God person in history. Wherever Jesus is trusted, then that is a place where the kingdom of God is present. In fact, the first thing that Jesus said was... Nice effect there. That was cool. The first thing Jesus said, Mark 1:15, his first statement, his first teaching in the Gospel of Mark is this. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And there Jesus, he's a brilliant teacher, so he gives three profound teachings in one sentence. It takes me 30 minutes to get one good thing in. Jesus, in one sentence, three great things. One, in his presence is the kingdom. Wherever Jesus goes, the kingdom of God is present. Two, how do we come to the kingdom? We repent. The word literally means to turn. It invokes the idea that you're walking in the wrong direction. And you have to turn your body, to turn your head, so that you can see that the kingdom of God, that Jesus, God in the flesh, has come near. And then three, we believe. We believe the story that God loved this world so much that God sent his Son into this world so that we could know him, love him, and be saved by him for an eternity. There's a story told about an English man who didn't study in a seminary. He was a teacher. He was a smart man, but he'd never received the proper training to be a missionary. But God put it upon his heart. He became a Christian, and he loved the power of the story, the gospel story, that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, God loves us so much that Jesus came into this world so that we could be saved through him. And so he wanted to go to China, this place of millions of people, but most of them had not heard the gospel. So he saved up money and he prayed, and finally he got enough money to go to China. He figured that in the cities they maybe had heard of the gospel, so this man learned Chinese and just started wandering around the villages of China, thousands of miles from where he was from. One day he knocked on the door, and this Chinese peasant woman with her friend opened the door, and she had never seen a European face in her life. And this man in rough Chinese begins to tell her the story of the gospel. I have come 3,000 miles to tell you about a man named Jesus. Jesus is God's Son, and God loved us so much. He sent his Son, the presence of God, the kingdom of God, into this world. If we repent and turn to him and believe in him, then we can know the love of God forever. And by the time he got done with that simple explanation of the gospel, the one Chinese woman had tears in her eyes. And she turned to her friend and said, "Haven't I always told you that I thought that God was like that?" Right, that is the story. The kingdom is near. God's presence is near. Turn around, turn towards, see and believe, and you can enter into the kingdom of God. And that leads to our main point for today, which is this. When Jesus
was the kingdom. I might have to take that off next time. When I was putting it together, that seemed really cool. When Jesus, who was the kingdom, he is the kingdom, but he's teaching about the kingdom. Right? That's pretty cool to be able to do that. Jesus is the kingdom of God, and he taught about the fullness of the kingdom of God. He said that it's not just a presence that we encounter, but it's a partnership that we enter. And this is really important because it's great to be saved. It's great to know that 10, 20, 30, 40, 70 years from now, when we die, we will know God and the presence of God forever. Salvation is a wonderful thing. But when Jesus talked most about the kingdom, it wasn't about a salvation that happens after we let go of our earthly bodies and enter into a spiritual realm. It was about a salvation that we can encounter now. It wasn't just something for when we die, but it was actually something for when we live. It's not just about being saved, but it's about a way to live. And so Jesus thought that the knowledge of the kingdom of God didn't just get us fire insurance. It didn't just keep us from being not afraid about what might happen after we die, but Jesus believed that it was something that could change the way we live today. To know that the kingdom of God will happen in heaven, but to know that the kingdom of God can also happen right here, right now, on this earth. In fact, this is how Jesus describes the kingdom in Matthew 6:31. He says, "So do not worry, if you know the kingdom. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans," and that was just their word for the people that don't have God, "the pagans, the non-godly, run after all of these things." And that's the word for just material stuff. The pagans chase after all the kind of stuff that they can acquire in this world, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And there's a little Greek here in this scripture that's really, really, really important to see what Jesus is saying. The word there for run after in Greek is epizeteo, which means to run after. It's to seek, but it's to seek with like the highest level of intensity. Like you're wanting it so bad, you're chasing it down, you're trying to catch it. It's an intense craving. The image in my head was, I read the book of The Little House on the Prairie. I think it was that book. It was some book about people out west somewhere. Anyway, I read a book about somebody out west somewhere doing something. And anyway, the one thing I remember, not the title, but the one thing that I remember is that they would have like this big hog roast, which actually we're having here in the church in a couple weeks. And this might be a good idea, Kenny, to do this too. But during the hog roast, before they would butcher the hog, they would grease the hog up, and like all the kids would try to catch the hog. And right, and the kids are trying to catch it, and the harder you grab onto the hog because of the grease, the more likely it is to just go flying out of your arms. And I always thought that'd be something really cool to do. That's actually the word here. You're trying so hard to grab onto something that is impossible to obtain. The harder you run after it, the further away it gets. The harder you try to grab a hold of it, the more likely it is, like that greased hog, to just go slipping through your fingers, because the effort at some point becomes counterintuitive and it gets in the way. It wears us down. It actually prevents us from grabbing onto the thing that we want with so much. Jesus is saying, pagans, they try so hard with all the intensity, with all the energy in the world, they try to grab a hold of these things, and they end up just slipping through their fingers. John Maxwell, who is the number one leadership guru in the world right now, according to book sales and conferences and all that kind of stuff, has written a tremendous amount of books on leadership. And one story that he tells that I think is a great illustration, when he's teaching people when they're young about what it means to be a good leader, he tells a story about this man that he knew who grew up poor. And even though he had a loving family, you know, he remembered going to school when his shoes were too small and his feet would hurt. He remembered his clothes being worn day after day. He remembered the insults. He remembered the things that people had said about him because he couldn't buy the new things and he couldn't have the new toys and he couldn't have the new car. And so in his mind, he decided that he had one goal. He was going to be rich. And he was going to have the nicest cars and the nicest clothes and the nicest things so everybody would know that this was someone who made it in life. And so he went to college and he studied really hard and he went out and he got a job at a high-level business. And he was like one of these places where everybody was smart and he knew he would have to work twice as hard. And so he worked. He got there early. He left late. He worked hard. But the people were still really good. And so he said, I just can't get ahead of these people by outworking them, right? If I want to climb the corporate ladder, I got to knock some people off. And so he would, you know, find out when someone messed up and let everybody in the office know. When he did better than someone else, he would let everyone know. He was constantly just tearing everyone else at his level down so that he thought he would lift himself up. When the time came for the first promotion, the list came out and the boss put up the list, and this man, much to his surprise, did not get promoted. He said, I'm twice as smart, I'm working twice as hard, I've made sure to tear everybody else down. Why did I not get promoted? So he redoubled his efforts, and he worked harder, and he talked harder, and he gossiped harder, and he showed up earlier, and he went home later. The next level of promotions came. Sure enough, he did not get promoted to the next level of manager. At this point, the guy knew that he was falling behind, and this was not good for his career and his dream. And he comes home more and more angry, more and more upset every night, to the point where his wife can no longer stand it. She's like, you're not here ever. You're not raising your children. Whenever you are around, the atmosphere is worse. I can't live like this. I'm moving out. And so this was a shock to the guy's system. And so he went to church, something he hadn't done in a long time, and he prayed. And he asked God, I don't understand why. And he finally realized that he'd been so focused. He'd been chasing after and seeking so much to acquire all these things that he wanted to prove to people that he wasn't poor anymore, that he had left everything else in his life behind. And he had a vision that even though he had grown up poor, he had love. And he had a family, and he had a community. And more than anything else, he realized that he wanted that for his children. So he went back to his wife and he said, I'm sorry. I've been a terrible husband and a terrible father. I've been trying too hard to grab a hold of all this stuff that I want. I'm not going to do it anymore. We can live off of my salary. I make plenty of money. I'm going to go in later. I'm going to come home earlier. I will be a different person. And so he was. He lived up to that promise. He went in when everybody else did. He came home sometimes even earlier. Since he already determined in his mind that he would never get that promotion, he's like, well, I might as well make some friends while I'm here. And so he started helping people out when they were having trouble. He would compliment them and tell others, you've got to look at the work that this guy is doing. And within 3 months, his boss came to him and said, it's time for our next level of promotions, and I don't know what to do with you. For the first 3 years, you were the best worker, and you were the best, most productive person, but nobody liked you. And I can't have a manager lead other people when everybody hates them. Now, you come in later, you leave earlier, your work's still good, but now everybody loves you. If I give you this promotion, will you be like the person you've been the last 3 months instead of like the person you were the first 3 years? Right, that's the image that Jesus has set. Have you ever tried so hard to hold on to something, like a relationship, and the harder you try, the further, it's like reverse magnetism, the further away the person went. Or you try so hard to prove yourself in a job, and the harder you try, the more mistakes you make. Or you want to play that sport, and you want to be so good at it, and the harder you try, the more intense you are, the more passion and intensity you bring to the game, the more mistakes you make, the more fumbles you have, the more errors you make. And that's what Jesus says. Sometimes it's when we're trying to hold so hard onto something that it goes further and further away from this. And this is what Jesus says after this. He says, seek first. No, how did I do that? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Right, the pagans chased down the things, the acclamations, the accomplishments of this world. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first God. Seek first God's desire. Seek first love and joy and peace and goodness. Those spiritual things that turn us alive when we feel them inside of us. Seek first the spiritual things of this world and the righteousness of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. Right? That is the first, most basic promise of Jesus in this story. If you seek first the kingdom of God, the promise of God is you will get everything else as well. C.S. Lewis has a great quote when he says that some people try so hard to get earth, like the stuff of earth and all the things that earth offers and all the stuff that we have in this life, that they never enjoy earth and they end up missing out on heaven. But what God says is go after heaven. Aim for heaven. Aim for the kingdom. And the promise of God is if you aim for heaven, then God will give you the earth for free. But you actually get to enjoy it because it's so much more exciting to have something without all the stress, without all the anxiety, without all the worry that comes when we think we have to be responsible for providing everything and teaching everything and training everything and doing everything. The promise of God is if you give me that job and you filter your job to the kingdom of God, that I will filter out all the impurities, all the anxieties, all the stresses. The promise of God is if you give me those children, right, I will filter your children through the kingdom of God. And I will take away all the anxieties and all the worries and all the stresses. Filter your life through the kingdom. And in the end, you get heaven and you get a much better earth for free. The thing that I learned this week in this story, and I've probably done this verse 1,000 times, is that when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, is the teo, which means to desire, to obtain, to seek, humbly, to want. It is a shortened version of the word he uses for the pagans, the epizeteo. And I looked this up a lot because I thought that this was really important, but I failed Greek in seminary, so I wanted to make sure. I was like, there's a chance I'm getting this wrong here. But I kept looking and kept looking. And epizeteo is a word of much greater intensity. It's like to seek with the greatest possible effort. You seek like you are chasing something down. You seek with the steroids. Like it is like the highest level of intensity, and that doesn't make sense to me. Because God told Jeremiah, you will seek me and you will find me when you will seek me with all of your heart. And I always thought that the most passionate thing that we should be about is God. That we should be as intense about God and the kingdom and finding God as everybody is about whatever it is that you can acquire in this world. But Jesus here very specifically changes the word for seek. And when he tells people to seek after the kingdom, he says, don't do it in the manner that the pagans, that the non-godly people seek after the things of this earth. Do it with less intensity. Do it with more humility. Do it in a way where you're not trying to catch it, but you are letting it come to you. When I was a child, we have butterflies out on the farm, and I would always try to catch them. And the harder I would chase them down, the more I would try to grab them, it seemed like the further away they would get to me. One time my Aunt Jenny was out there with me, and she said, come on, stop. If you want the butterfly, let the butterfly come to you. And she held out her hand as still as possible. And after about 30 seconds, the butterfly flew around and landed on her hand. That's kind of the way that Jesus describes the kingdom, right? When we're wanting stuff and things and accomplishments and affirmation and all that stuff, we're trying to grab a hold of it and we're creating a force of wind that is blowing the butterfly further from us. But when we are humble, when we want God, when we seek God, but seek God in a humble way, we can let it come to us. Because that is the promise that Jesus makes to us here. We can be calm enough to let us come to us. And I think what Jesus was talking about here is the acquisition trap. That the more we try to possess something, it begins to possess us. And we become possessive over it. Right? The more you try to possess anything, the more it possesses you and you become possessive over it. I got my new truck a couple of years ago, and I think I shared this story with you all about how this was like my first like really nice new truck car type of thing. And so it was great. And I've never been the biggest truck car person. Like I like them, but I've never been like obsessed with them. And so I thought, this is okay. I've got a nice vehicle, but I've never been obsessed with these vehicles, and so I'll be fine. That did not work out. Like I became obsessive. Like I lost like 10 pounds the first 6 months I had it because I would always park my truck in the back part of the parking lot because
I was so afraid someone would like dent my new car. Or if I couldn't park in the back, I'd park beside like a BMW, thinking they cared about their thing as much as I did. Like that's like the intensity that I had. And whenever I'd be in a store, the whole time in the store, I would be worried about this possession that I possessed that was now possessing me. And so I would come out of the store and I'd be like examining my truck to make sure somebody did not mess up this nice new shiny thing that I have. One time, the way Ford designed these trucks, when the sun shines on the back panel a certain way, it looks like there's a dent in the back panel. And so sure enough, the sun was hitting my truck just right. I see it, and immediately I stop and become enraged that someone has dented my car. But immediately after I was enraged, I felt an overwhelming sense of relief. As if I was like, finally, it's not perfect. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I got closer to the truck and I realized that it wasn't a dent, it was the sun. And I was upset that someone had not dented my car. Now don't go out and try this in the parking lot. But I was upset because now I had that possession back upon me. And it's not just with stuff. Right? We've all probably seen people who are possessive over a person. Or possessive over a job, or possessive over accomplishment. It's not just possessions that we can become possessive over. And Jesus, what he does here is he contrasts the craziness of people running around, trying to grab a hold of things, trying to grab a hold of success, trying to grab a hold of affirmation, trying to grab a hold of the affection of somebody else, like it's that greased up pig. And the harder you grab a hold of it, the more likely it is to go flying through your fingers. And Jesus contrasts that with someone who just holds out their hands and says, I will sit here and wait until the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of the kingdom, the fullness of God comes to me. Because sometimes when you are running around like crazy wearing yourself out, and here's the really interesting thing in this sermon. Sometimes, hopefully, I didn't mean to sound arrogant about that. It's the smartest thing you've ever heard. Pay attention now. The really interesting thing for me is this. Most people that I know, that I've known in my life, that I've known in churches, that I've known in Christian community, most people, when they wear themselves out, running around like a pig and trying to catch something, they're not wearing themselves out trying to be the top person making millions of dollars in their work, or they're not running themselves ragged trying to have the biggest house possible or the nicest car possible. Most people I know wear themselves out chasing after things that are really, really, really good. They run themselves ragged trying to be the best mother that they can be. They run themselves ragged trying to be, to be accepted and seen as a good person in their community. They run themselves ragged trying to find and chase after the best things. But even when we're pursuing good things, if we're chasing after them like a pagan, instead of letting them come to us, trusting for Jesus and God to be a provider, then we still can be tired in the process. There's a book that I read when I was in seminary called The Helper's Journey, and it helped me out so much. It was written by psychologist Dale Larson. And the theme of the book was, what brings you in burns you out. And he said the most interesting thing, he looked at helper professions, professions where people are helping others, teachers, nurses, counselors, pastors, mothers, like professions where like you are dealing with people and it is your goal, your job to make sure that you're helping people learn or helping people get better or helping people become better people. These professions have the highest burnout rates. And the thing that he found out was that what brings you in burns you out, and that oftentimes it is the best people in a profession that get burned out. It's the best teachers, or the best pastors, or the best counselors, or the best mothers. It is the people who invest the most amount of energy into it because they really, really want to do something good. And passion is a great thing. Like Jesus was saying, it's good to have passion. Seek God with all of your heart. That's passion. But passion can easily become possession if we don't regulate it, if we don't let God come in and tell us we're caring too much and we're trying too hard. And so it's so important for us to have passion without possession, to be able to love that person with all of our hearts, but to not grab a hold of them and try to stifle them and hold them down, to love our job, to love teaching, to love educating children, but not for it to become such a burden that every day it wears us down and wears us out. To love our children so much that we will invest so much time and so much energy into them, but that it doesn't drive us crazy. Because what we love can drive us crazier than anything else in this world if our passion turns to possession. If instead of us letting God come and be a great part of it, we instead try to make sure that we are the one making sure that everything is perfect, that everything is working. I think I've told you all this before. I used to love playing with children until I had children. And that's partly a joke. I love my kids. My kids are great. But I've had to learn how to play with my kids. Because when I'm playing with my children, I'm worried about every single thing. Are they swinging the bat correctly? Are they doing everything? Are they using appropriate language? Are they not getting hurt? Are they? It's like so intense sometimes. When I'm watching other children, I don't care what they do, right? They can fall down in the dirt crying, and I'm like, oh, they're so cute with the dirt covering their face. Right? They're chewing on a hose that's filled with chemicals, and I'm like, they'll probably be okay, right? I'm a free babysitter, by the way, just so you know. But other people's children are so much fun because I like them a lot. But I'm not sitting there going, will this help them become a doctor? Will this make them sick 80 years from now? But with our own children, passion becomes possession. And I think Jesus is saying here that sometimes it's not just things that we're chasing after, running around like a chicken with our head cut off, trying to grab a hold of that pig that's greased up. Sometimes it's not just things. It can be anything in this world. Sometimes it's the best things in this world that can drive us crazy if our passion turns to possession and we try to grab a hold of something. One thing that I've found out, because as a pastor, I have a lot of people talk to me and tell me lots of things. And I've seen a lot of times, like when parents step away from their children, and the word that we use for a parent that stops raising their children is they're deadbeat. And there are deadbeats out there, right? There are people that just, this is too hard. I like the life I had before here. I don't want to do this anymore. But I've often found that a lot of times that's not the case. It's not that a parent doesn't care enough. It's that they care too much and they don't know how to deal with those emotions. And it's driving them crazy to the point where they leave because they know it has burned them out. And so that's a great teaching for today. When we want to quit, it's because passion becomes possessive and it burns out and it becomes passive. If we don't give our passion to the kingdom of God, if we don't give our passions back to Jesus, if we don't say, God, I want you to partner with me and do the things that I'm doing so that I don't have to be the one in charge of all the stress and all the worries and all the anxieties, passion can become possessive and then it becomes passive. I heard a story once about a pastor who was starting a new church. And that's one of the hardest things in this world. Like when I came here, there was a nice building and there were committees and there were bands. Like there's a lot of stuff in place. When you start a church, you have to build all the infrastructure. You have to start every group. You have to find a place to meet. You have to go knock on doors. And this guy loved Jesus. And he wanted to have a great church for the kingdom of God. And he also wanted to make a name for himself too. And so he was out there all the time, day and night, knocking on doors, meeting people, doing everything that he could, just invested so much energy into this church. He said it reached the point that even though he was healthy and at a young age, he was in his office one day and he had worn himself out so much he passed out on his office floor. He said as he was laying on his office floor coming to from being passed out, he felt like he heard the voice of God. Except God didn't say anything. Instead, he just heard God laughing at him. And it drove him crazy that he had literally made himself so tired and so worn out that he passed out on the floor of his church office trying to build the kingdom of God in this world, that the only response of God is to laugh at him. And he said, fine.
fine. I tried passion to the point of possession, and now I'm just going to be passive. And he didn't knock on any more doors, and he didn't do any more work, and he did as little as possible for like the next 2 months. He was so upset that God did not seem to have compassion on all that he had given of himself to the kingdom. And he said he didn't understand why God laughed until he was moving furniture in his son's room. His son was 4 years old, and they were moving the dresser. And his son put his shoulder into his own dresser and said, "Dad, my dresser, I can push it." And he said, there's this little teeny kid leaning up against this dresser, pushing against it, pushing against it, pushing against it. And he said that his son was groaning and grunting and said, "I do it by myself. I do it by myself." And he's going, "I can help you." And he goes, "No, Dad, I'm going to do it all by myself." And he's just sweating to the point where he's just pushing against his dresser so hard. He said the only good response of a father to see his little kid trying to do something that was completely impossible for him was to start laughing. And as soon as he started laughing, he had a flashback to him being on the floor 2 months before, God laughing at him. And he finally understood God's response. You think you can do this all? Even building the kingdom of God, a noble, a great pursuit, if we don't let God become a part of it, we can wear ourselves out to the point of exhaustion. And so that's why Jesus says, the non-godly, they're the ones who seek with epitetheo. They run after, they want more, they want to acquire everything, they want to be in charge of everything, they want to do everything, they want to control everything, to the point where they're more and more tired and more worn out. But kingdom people, people who trust in Jesus, people who trust in God, can be zeteo. They can seek, they can be passionate, they can love things, they can want to be the best in the world at something, but they seek humbly. And the most often word used for humble was the word for your knees. And that's a great illustration for us today. The pagans chase down, they run after, they grab after, they hold on to as tight as they can. But what do the people of God do? When you believe that God is king and you belong to the kingdom of God, when you trust that Jesus is a part of everything that you can do, kingdom people can get on their knees. And trust that sometimes it's in waiting, it's in prayer, it's in rest, it's in Sabbath, it's letting something else be a part of what we're doing, that God is able to bring a greater blessing and a greater joy. I'll end with this. There's a pastor who, much like the other pastor I talked about, had worked so hard, so fast, that he burned himself out. And he went to the Christian counselor, Dallas Willard, a great philosophical mind in Christian history. And he's having Dallas Willard counsel him, and Willard immediately saw this guy was exhausted. He wanted to quit ministry. He wanted to just give up on everything because he grabbed and grabbed and grabbed, and everything was slipping through his fingers. And Dallas Willard sees him, and he says, "What's one word that you would use to describe Jesus? Think about Jesus in the Gospels and all that he did and in his life and his death. What is a word that you would describe Jesus?" And this guy was thinking, Jesus saved the world in 3 years. Like, that's the biggest accomplishment ever. Jesus was, you know, passionate. Jesus was ambitious. Jesus was trying to accomplish everything. He's given all these words. And Willard says, "No, no, no, no. Go back and read the Gospels again. And you will find one word that applies to Jesus and his life and his ministry, and it's this. Jesus was relaxed." Jesus was relaxed. When he's feeding 5,000 people, he's relaxed. When he goes before Pontius Pilate and they're about to kill him, Jesus is relaxed. His entire life, he was relaxed. Because Jesus was the kingdom. And when you are the kingdom and believe that the kingdom is near and upon you, then you trust that not only is it what you're doing, but it's what God is doing. And you can give 80% if you believe that God will give 100%, because 180% is better than our burnt out, worn down 99.9%. Jesus was relaxed. I saw this picture that made me think of the kingdom, and it was this. Jesus was relaxed. When he taught, when he did miracles, when he died, everything he did was relaxed because he knew that everything he did was a seed planted in the soil that would become around and be watered and fertilized by God. And so that would be what I would encourage you all today. To start every day repenting. Turn to Jesus. Believing that He is King. And allow the kingdom of God, Jesus, to come and partner with us. And to trust that us with God can do more things than us just by ourselves. Let us pray. God, I pray that people will hear the power in the teaching of Jesus. It's something that was new to me this week. And it probably should be new to me every week. And it probably should be new to us every day. We live in a world that constantly drives us harder and harder and harder, where more men now say they have more stress than they've ever had in history, where more mothers feel more pressure to raise children than they've ever had in history. And yet your wisdom 2,000 years ago is just as true and profound. And in this one story, to get the kingdom, which is like the greatest thing in the world, you tell us to not chase, to not grab, to not run down, but instead to wait, to sit, to kneel, to hold out our hand, and to let the kingdom come to us. Help us be people that don't try so hard, thinking that we are the ones who are in control of everything, but allow us to trust that whatever happens, it'll be for the sake and the glory of your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.